We're waiting, right? And Advent is the season of preparing ourselves for the arrival of Christ. And it often gets very full with activities that we don't necessarily... It's not that they're bad, or a lot of times they're fun, but sometimes it can be an overwhelming amount of things to do for the fun. So here's my question for you today. We're going to talk about joy. What do you think brings God joy?
Praise, honor.
Okay, praise and honor.
Salvation, bring someone coming to Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, someone coming to Christ.
Just being open and honest with him.
Yeah,
being humble. Yeah.
Anyone online want to share anything?
I don't think so.
I think his patience.
Oh, Jenna, go ahead. She just raised her hand. Sorry.
This might sound a little narcissistic, but I said me.
Good.
Oh, amen.
Yeah, amen.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah. Kelly?
I said of his creations.
His creations, yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, Jenna spoiled my next one. Do you believe you bring God joy? because you do, right? That's what God says in Zephaniah, which is what we're going to read today. But yeah. We bring God joy. We can also grieve the Holy Spirit, don't get me wrong, with our actions. It's not a one-and-done type of thing, but we bring God joy. All right, so we're going to talk about Zephaniah. And my Old Testament professor always had like a short one-liner to remember what a book was about, and I love the way she summarized this as the day of the Lord is nigh. What is Zephaniah about? The day of the Lord is nigh. Makes it nice and easy to remember. And so it is three chapters. That's all it is. Very short. And it begins with condemnation of the foreign nations and their sins, right? So that's how it starts. And so it feels pretty good for the Israelites in Jerusalem because God's all like, oh yeah, those Ninevites, those, you know, those Assyrians, they're all terrible. And then it flips it on its head and says, Jerusalem, you're also in trouble, right? It's kind of like, today, you'll often, you know, like, oh, those murderers and adulterers and those thieves. And then it's like, yeah, but you got a lot of jealousy in your heart. I'm sorry, what? I thought I was with you until you pointed it back to me. Like, right? So it's Jerusalem in their sins. And then, but it ends with the message of hope and promise, which is pretty much all of the prophets. Not 100%, but most of the prophets have this, like, stop doing what you're doing. Repent and turn to God. You're going to be destroyed, but God's going to restore his creation, right? If you don't repent, you'll be destroyed, but God will always promise his creation. And that's a quick summary. We're going to look at Zephaniah 3, but that's the first quick summary of Zephaniah 1 and 2. So we're going to look at Zephaniah 3 today. Anna, will you read Zephaniah 1 through 5?
Yep. Woe to the city of oppressors, rebellious and defiled. She obeys no one. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Her officials within her are roaring lions. Her rulers are evening wolves who leave nothing for the morning. Her prophets are unprincipled. They are treacherous people. Her priests profane the sanctuary and do violence to the law. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no wrong. Morning by morning, he dispenses his justice. And every new day he does not fail, yet the unrighteous know no shame.
Mom, can you read 6 through 8?
Yes. I have destroyed nations. Their strongholds are demolished. I have left their streets deserted with no one passing through. Their cities are laid waste. They are deserted and empty. COVID. Of Jerusalem I thought, surely you will fear me and accept correction. Then her place of refuge would not be destroyed, nor all my punishment come upon her. But they were still eager to act corruptly in all they did. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day I will stand up to testify.
And keeps going.
I have decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms, and to pour out my wrath on them. All my fierce anger, the whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger.
Awesome. And then again, for those of you online who don't have access to the handout, or with Zephaniah 3, 1 through 8. So what emotion does God have in verses 1 through 8, and why?
That's with anger.
Yeah, there's a lot of anger there, right? Why? Why is he angry?
Because no one's obeying and they're not.
No one's obeying what else? There's lots of things he mentions. So
also, like, there's clear examples of, you know, I've done all this other thing. Surely they would fear me. Like, you know, you know, there's no reason for this.
There's no obedience and things are just running rampant. And he's just all like, you guys are, like, disappointing. Like, it just seems like he's in mourning of everybody's actions.
Profaned.
And they're preying on each other.
Yes.
The lions and the wolves.
Yes. The leaders are just preying on people, which is a huge problem, right? God's like, I can't stand this. I am angry with you. And, like, I love the, like, I thought you would listen to correction, right? It's kind of like, I think of it like the oldest child in a family, right? They get punished. And the youngest child has, like, either looks at that and goes, I won't do that. Or, I'm going to try to do it and just not get caught. Right? And that's, Jerusalem fell in the, I'm just going to try to do it and not get caught category. Or like, well, like, or they had the whole, well, we're God's people.
Right.
Oh, yeah.
Like, God's not going to hurt it. We're his people. We're his chosen ones. Right? And God's like, no, you're doing it all wrong. You're still wrong. All right. And then we're going to continue with Zephaniah 9. And granted, this is all coming after two other chapters of, like, the Lord's day is coming to judge. He's going to come to judge the wicked, right? And then we're going to switch to Zephaniah 9. Kelly, will you read Zephaniah 3, 9 through 13?
Yes. Then I will purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Cush,
That's probably a footnote that I forgot to delete, sorry.
Oh, my worshipers, the scattered people, will bring me offerings. On that day, you, Jerusalem, will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me, because I will remove you from your arrogant boasters. I remove from you your arrogant boasters. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill. But I will leave within you the meek and humble. The remnant of Israel will trust in the name of the Lord. They will do no wrong. They will tell no lies. A deceitful tongue will not be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid.
Good. And Luke, can you read 14 to the end? You can just do 14 to 16 right now.
Okay. Sing, daughter of Zion, shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp.
Good. So before we continue, you know, I think that this is really an important thing on verse 11, where it says, because I will remove from you your arrogant boasters, right? Like, they'll bring me my worshipers. My scattered will bring me offerings, right? I will leave you within you, the meek and the humble, the remnant of Christ will trust in the name of the Lord. Because it's not a, you are my people, so you get a free pass. It's a, those who choose to worship me, those who choose to follow me, are going to get to trust in the name of the Lord and get the blessings, right? And it doesn't tell us how he's going to, it doesn't tell us how he's going to get rid of the arrogant boasters. But I think one thing that's really important there is, like, because sometimes you can be, you know, they're dead, or it could also be their hearts have changed, right? Mm-hmm. Like, we don't know, but that's so important. And then, right? And then he's like, and then it's going to be okay. But there is that sense of, you're going to bring me offerings. You're going to follow my law. Because God is kind of like in heaven, right? When you think about heaven, like, you can't have people who are unrepentant in heaven. Because people who are unrepentant, right, are going to continue to sin. That's just the bottom line, right? If you don't think what you're doing is wrong, you're going to keep doing it, right? Mm-hmm. And like, and that's what God is saying here to Jerusalem, like, I'm going to remove from you the problem, right? Mm-hmm. So that you can be joyous and glad and with me. And this is, and then it goes to 17, which is one of my professors at Gordon Conwell taught systematic theology, and he said, Zephaniah 3:17 is the gospel in and of itself. You don't really need any other verse. Now, you can agree or disagree, but my I do love this verse where it says, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. I love that image of God taking great delight in us and rejoicing over us, right? With singing. Because that's not something, that's not the picture of God I usually see. I don't think my relationship with God, the way that I don't really think of God rejoicing over me very often. Sometimes I do. And then I just think that's such an important verse. And that's really where we're going to spend a lot of the crux of today. But let's finish up. I will remove from you all who mourn over the loss of your appointed festivals, which is a burden and a reproach for you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame. I will gather the exiles. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they have suffered shame. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. So much good stuff he's promising, right? He's getting rid of those who oppressed you. Again, like, it doesn't necessarily mean that, you know, the person who oppressed you has died. He might have died. Or she. It was most likely he in this time period. But, like, they could have, like, God could have changed their heart. They could have finally learned their lesson. Who knows? Like, that's, we don't know what the answer is. But the important thing is to remember that, like, he's bringing everyone together and he's bringing about his kingdom. Right? That is his promise, and his kingdom comes from his salvation and his delight and his love, right? In his love, he will no longer be with you, but rejoice over you with singing. And that only comes through repentance, through, God cannot rejoice over us in singing if we're living in sin, right? Like, he's not going to rejoice about that. There's just no, you know, if you're like, oh, well, I really want that and I can't afford it. Or my mom and I watched Oh What Fun the other day, which is a Christmas movie. And the mom is in a one-upping war with her neighbor, right? And like the neighbor gives her a 3-wick candle and she only had a 1-wick candle. So she told her neighbor, oh, this isn't your gift. I have to give you something else, right? Because she's like, I can't give her a 1-wick candle. She gave me a 3-wick candle. I have to give her a more wick candle. So she goes into the store and finds this gigantic cup candle that's like 10 wicks, right? But then all of this happens, but then she looks at the line and she has to be somewhere, right? She looks at the line and she said, oh no. So she just walks out of the store with it. She just takes the candle with her, right? And she just steals the candle. And then she doesn't even end up giving the candle because her daughter's like, you can't give our neighbor stolen goods. Like, you just can't do that. But my point being, right, you can't sit there and be like, God's going to rejoice over me in singing and delight in me while I'm stealing this gigantic candle or I'm taking from that, you know, whatever it is. This is obviously a hyperbolic illustration. But, like, God's not going to be like, oh, yes, Kelly, you did such a good job. I'm so glad you stole that candle, right? That's not who God is, because he wants what's best for us. And the only way that we can live without oppression is if we choose to leave sin, right? And his that's what his correction and his discipline is all about, right? He wants us to rejoice. And when we stop fighting him, because so much of, like, sin is just, like, just stop, right? Like, it's just a, it comes out from, you know, anxiety or depression or having to get things done, right? There are very few sins. Actually, there's only one I can think of, which is the sin of apathy, right, or sloth, that, like, involve doing nothing, right? Most sins involve an action on your part. And God's like, I just want to take great delight in you, and I want to rejoice over you with singing. And that is a restful posture. When you are, like, able to receive that, you are at rest and at peace because you know he is good and he loves you. And that's where I get my joy when I think about this. And this is where today is all about joy. And that joy comes from resting, even if it's only for like 3 minutes, and the fact that God delights in us, right? All right. So, what emotions does God display in the second half of this chapter, and what causes them? So I kind of talked a little too much, but go ahead.
Well, I got to admit that the whole time you're doing this, all of that, when you're saying Zephaniah 17, I think of your dad and when he died. I really think of going to heaven with this on my lips, or with this blessing.
Other comments?
What emotions does God display and what causes them? In the second chapter, so that's 17 through?
No, it's 9 through 7, 9 through 20. Because 9 is really where the shift is. It's a little more than half, technically.
Okay. Well, I mean, I feel like the second half of the chapter is about, like, resetting and making things right again. Kind of, like, calling people to turn away from sin. And how that would bring him so much joy. And therefore, you know, his expression of joy is all of these promises that he's promising us.
And he cleanses you first. Because in 9 it says, I purify the lips of the people. And I'm thinking he's going to cleanse you and then accept, you know.
Yeah, I feel like it's a lot about, like, becoming saved, doing the right thing, and then returning home, which is in heaven.
Ooh, yeah.
Because when I saw the word, I will bring you home, I will gather you and I will bring you home,
yeah.
I think of heaven.
I will say that I don't blame you. And the Israelites at this time, a lot of them would have thought about coming back to Israel, Jerusalem and stuff because of the exile. But I also believe it is talking about home as in heaven as well.
Forgive, when you say emotions, I guess forgiveness. You know. And complete love.
A lot of love. And joy, right? You'll delight over you with singing. That's delight and joy are very tightly intertwined, right? So. If there's nothing else, do you believe God wants to sing over you, and do you want him to?
Yes.
Like, do you want him to, and do you believe he wants to? Because sometimes we're like, yeah, okay, I believe God, like, loves Luke like that. Like, he's pretty great. But I don't know if I fall in that category.
It's not on the pizza.
It is not, because I ran out of space, okay? I couldn't even fit it under 2 pages. But, sorry, no, it's not on your paper. But, and that's something that, like, in 1 John, it talks about perfect fear casting out, perfect love casting out all fear,
yeah.
Right? And it's that perfect love that God wants to give you, each of us. And so often we think, oh, I don't deserve it, or I'm not good enough, or it's not for me, or I have to earn it, right? I can have it if I'm like Martha and I, you know, serve everybody at the feast. And I make sure everyone's taken care of. And then I can, like, sit down and be with God. Except for there's never an and then, because somebody always needs something. Right? Like, if you don't tell people, this is my no, I'm not helping, they could always keep asking you for more. And so it's important, right? Because we should serve out of the place. Our service should come out of the place of God's love for us. Right? So we have to always start. It's like, it's not wrong to serve people at a feast, because somebody has to serve the people at the feast, right? Like, otherwise there's not much of a feast, right? Like, if no one cooks the food, you don't have a feast, okay? Like, that's just how life works. But we should always start, if we're the people cooking or serving or whatnot, in delighting, in delight, in experiencing the delight of the Lord and the Lord's delight in us.
But
But you made a really good point, though, in the sense that there are times, personally, that, oh, yeah, he loves, you know, he's going to love Anna forever. There's no doubt there. And Kelly is just, you know, she's got slam dunk, but he can't, I don't fit into there. I'm
mm-hmm.
not that one. I wasted too many years or whatever, you know,
mm-hmm.
whatever the saying is.
Yeah,
and I
think, wrong for too long.
Right, and the thing is, I really appreciate the gathering together, because that's when I feel love.
Mm-hmm.
That's when I feel like that's where all our love is, you know. And
mm-hmm.
not that, let me clarify too. It's not that I feel unloved if I'm walking, you know. I'm just saying this reinforces.
Yeah,
God's
you can
love
feel the presence of God.
Yeah,
He says in Psalms that says He dwells in our praises, and that's a large part of the reason I didn't want to cancel in person. I knew it would be a short. I knew it would be a less attended Sunday, but there is something so powerful about being in the presence of other believers
mm-hmm.
that matters, right? And I get it, because sometimes you have to be virtual. Like, I have no judgment, and I get it. Like, that's life, but that's why I didn't want to cancel the church service.
Well, you
so
have to offer it to people.
Yeah, I have to, because
right.
if I say we're not meeting, no one has the option of meeting. But that
yeah.
was one of the main motivations, is there's power in being together. There's power in presence.
Mm-hmm.
All right. What is required to experience God rejoicing over us?
Mm-hmm.
Based on the passage, what do you see? What is required of you?
Obedience.
Obedience is a big one.
Yeah.
Like, stop sinning, right?
Don't sin no more.
Right? Like, you can't live in sin. Because God will never delight over sin. He's just not going to, right? If you're I just want a little adultery on the side, God. Like, isn't that, I mean, don't you know my heart, God? I heard that recently from a sermon I was watching. God knows my heart. He's not upset about the adultery. Like, someone had said that to a pastor, and I was just like, you know? But like,
He knows your heart.
Yeah, right? Like, but God knows my heart. I'm like, you should be terrified that God knows your heart, right? but there's none of this, like, well, you know, I know, what was it back in the day, LimeWire or Napster or whatever it was where you downloaded songs was illegal, right? I know that was breaking copyright law, but, like, I'm listening to praise music, God. Like, how could that be wrong, you know?
I can't
like,
get it if I gotta pay for it.
All right, yeah. So there's a lot of those things where we do, so we have to be obedient, especially when there are sins. Sometimes, like, we are unintentionally sinning, and sometimes God is kind of nice to us. He reveals to us our sins in layers, right? Because He doesn't sit there and go, like, this is everything you're doing wrong, you terrible human being. All, you know, like, now, in salvation, when we first come to Him, there is a sense for some of us, right? That there's that, oh my gosh, overwhelming guilt turns into joy because we know we've been washed clean. But God's not out here, like, when He sanctifies you, He's not like, wow. Never seen anyone quite as dirty as this. I don't know what we're going to do. Like, right? Like, He reveals, He's like, you know what? We're going to clean your feet off. Then we'll clean your ankle. We're going to move because it's, are you walking closer to the light? Are you walking closer to Jesus? Or are you walking the other way?
Are you standing still?
Yeah, or are you standing still? And if you're standing still, culture will pull you one way.
Yeah.
Because it's not that the world wants to kill the church, right? And we don't need warriors, right? What we need is people who show the love of Christ. But it's just that, like, the world's goal is not to glorify God. And if we're not moving closer to God, we will just slowly follow the world. All right? And there are definitely demonic forces in play. So, like, the demons will pull you away from God, okay? But, like, it's not an us versus them, because the goal is for everyone to become us, to become Christians, right? So obedience is a big one. What else? Okay. Yeah?
Trust and nearness.
Yeah.
Trust and nearness, yes.
Yeah.
You have to choose to be quiet or still. You can't hear God singing if you're always listening to Eminem on the radio or whatnot. Like, if you always have the background, if you always got your TV on, if you always got, like, something playing, right, all of the time. Now, granted, there's worship songs and there's praising Him, and I'm not saying that it's bad, and I'm not saying it's bad to enjoy things. Like, right? But if you're never silent with God, how are you ever going to hear Him? It's kind of like if you were married or you're in a relationship, and you never ever had one-on-one time with that person, right? You always went on like group dates all of the time, right? Or, you know, whenever they were talking, you were like, yeah, but I my show's on, right? Like, it's a, we have to have that nearness and we have to be willing to do it because God can sit there and sing over us all the time, right? But if we're not listening to it, we're never going to hear it. And if we're not hearing it, we're never going to live like God delights in us. And that's where joy should come from, is the delight of the Lord. And we can share in this holy joy with God because of Jesus' birth. Right? It is, this is where I know, like, Advent, we're supposed to be doing the Christmas thing and all of that, and so I'm going to bring it back up to Jesus, and Jesus is born, and there's just this hope coming with him, right? This incarnation of love that Jesus demonstrates, and he says, I am the light of the world. I have come to save the world, not to condemn it, right? And he tells Jerusalem, how long I've longed to gather you like a hen with the chicks under its wings, right? Like, I want you near me. And, like, it's so similar to this, what we did last week where we said, you know, in repentance and rest is your salvation, and quietness and trust is your hope, but you would have none of it. Because so often God's like, I just want to comfort you. I just want to be near you. And we're like, no. Right? And it's crazy when you think about it, because the God of the universe loves us so much. And he's like, come to me. And yet we just let other things, addictions or fear or, you know, tiredness or whatnot or busy schedules get in the way. And God's like, I want to hold you. Right? That's the beautiful thing, is God never asks you to grow. You always have to be a child with God. Like, my generation invented the phrase adulting, right? Because, like, no one's ever struggled with, like, child chores before. Because, like, we're like, adulting, this is too hard, right? I met someone, a pastor once at a service. She was like, I can't, she was in her 70s, I believe. And she was like, I cannot stand the word adulting. People have been adulting forever. Like, and this new generation pops up and they're like, adulting's too hard, right? Like, or they want a badge because I did the dishes, right? Give me my adulting badge. And, you know what? Sometimes, like, I get it. We need that little badge for ourselves. Like, we got to give ourselves a pat on the back to make us feel better. But the beautiful thing is, God never asks us to be the adult in the relationship. At no point does God say, you know what, Katie, you got to provide for me. I've done this long enough, right? It's your turn. Or at no point does God turn and say, you know what? I think you should be responsible for these, all of this, right? You know, you take care of creation for a while, I'm going to take a nap, right? Like, oh, like, and God, you know, so God never asks us to be the adult. He never asks us to be the one, oh, you're sick, you know, and you need, you're, it's like, he takes care of us versus, you know, a parent always stays up with a child, right? Because they love the child, and they're going to take care of them, and it's tiring. And God's never like, I'm tired of you.
I think that Jenna wanted to say...
Oh, sorry, Jenna, I can't
see. She messaged something. She said, live life. That would give him joy.
Yes, yeah, living life. So, and it's because of Jesus' birth, right? It's because of our salvation in Jesus. Because, like, Christmas is one of my favorite times, and everyone talks about, like, believing in the magic of Christmas. But the magic of Christmas is the common grace that comes from God coming to dwell here. That's what makes Christmas so special. Like, so many people, even if they're not, they don't believe, there's a feeling of love in the air at Christmas that everybody loves, right? There's just this, like, oh, because that's Christ, and that's the common grace, right? And we should be pointing people to Jesus, and sometimes that just looks by showing the world grace, right? There's this beautiful moment, and I said I wasn't going to do any spoilers for the movie I watched, but it's not really a spoiler, but it's such a great moment in the movie Wake Up Dead Man, where it's about a detective who solves a murder at a small Catholic parish. Such a good movie.
Mm-hmm.
It shows the church at its best and at its worst. But there's this beautiful moment where this... Yes.
Oh, no.
So good.
No.
It's not a spoiler of who solved it or anything, but there is this beautiful point of the movie where this atheist detective says he was inspired by grace to offer grace because of the priest.
Mm.
Like, and he's not saying, like, he hasn't converted, right? Mm-hmm. He hasn't, he's like, no, God is a fiction. He still says that, right? But like, but it's this moment where
he recognizes grace.
He recognizes grace, right? And he says, and I was, he was inspired by Father Judd, right? Mm-hmm. And it's just, it's such an impactful line, right? And it's a very like holy moment. Because that's what the magic of Christmas is. We can inspire people to see Christ, right? When we live like we believe that he exists,
mm-hmm.
right? We believe that he delights in us, right? Because so what so often happens in the church is if we don't believe he delights in us, we believe we have to work all the time. And so people are like, wow, those Christians are exhausted. Or we believe we have to like judge everybody else so we can hide from our sins. And then everyone's like, oh, those Christians, they're judgmental, right? And it's Jesus' birth that changes all of this and brings this grace. There's a joy there, right? This is what this joy is. And like God comes in the flesh to say, I am here and I love you. And I love you so much I'm going to die for you. And not just any death, the most excruciating, painful death that we have on the books. So that you can come to me. All of you can come and know who I am. And that is where our joy comes from.